Good morning, everybody. How you guys doing? That's great. My son, I've passed on the torch to him. He says that now to everybody when they ask him how he's doing. He says swell, and I'm like, yes, it's a Cheshire family tradition. Woo! Fun times, awesome. This is an exciting week for everyone. I'm really excited about particularly Bruce the Moose here. He's great, but it's going to be a good time. I'm excited. There's a friend of mine that's actually joining us for VBS. His name is Jed Carter. He lives up in the Northern Woods, so I can't wait for you guys to meet him. He's a really great dude. So this past week, I was taking Jocelyn, my daughter, to a violin lesson, and she's been learning the violin. It's been really fun kind of seeing her practice music as part of a family thing. We've passed it on. My dad is a musician, and then it's cool to see her doing that. But we were driving back from a violin lesson, and we were talking about one of her favorite artists. It's Lindsey Stirling, who is an incredible violinist. I mean, super gifted, crazy talented. And we were talking about what it takes to get to that level. And I was like, it's a lot of practice. Practice, practice, practice. Constantly just, I mean, she does it for a full-time job. Like, that's what she does. She plays her violin, and she practices and gets better and better and better and better. And I started talking about the 10,000-hour rule. Have you guys anybody ever heard of the 10,000-hour rule? So the idea is if you invest 10,000 hours into anything, any skill, a job, whatever it is, you invest 10,000 hours, you become a professional or an expert in that thing or that field. And I was telling her that Lindsey Stirling has definitely invested 10,000 hours into playing the violin. And a lot of people have done that. A lot of people have done that in sports and maybe with their work, invested in different things, and were devoted to that thing. I mean, complete and utter devotion. And then they ended up having these amazing careers and were doing amazing things. And all of those things are great and they're wonderful, and we can devote ourselves to them. But as we all know, those things will pass away. One day those things will fade, right? They aren't eternal things. They're things that are temporary here on this earth. But as I was thinking about that idea of devotion, it reminded me that God, the Word of God says that God has been thinking about you and I, caring for us, planning out our steps ahead of time, our place within His body, within His kingdom, and eventually His eternal kingdom, since before the foundation of the world. So He has known you and I since before the world began. We were on God's heart. And God the Father has devoted Himself to His children and given everything to His people for millennia. Now that's devotion. And He has expressed the greatest level of devotion through Jesus and through His sacrifice on the cross. God is devoted to you and I. And then Jesus, although we can devote ourselves to a lot of different things on this earth, Jesus calls us to devote ourselves to the pursuit of God and to seek God and to see His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's His call and that's His invitation to us. And so it's our opportunity in this brief breath of a life, right? Scripture says that this life is like a blink. It's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. It is over so quick. In this brief moment that we have here on this earth, it's our opportunity to return our devotion to the God who's been devoted to us since the beginning of time. Amen? And that's His invitation to us. So the title of my message this morning is Devoted. Let's pray over the word. Lord Jesus, we come to You to receive from You today, Lord. May our hearts be open to receive from Your Spirit, from the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that anything that comes forth from my mouth that's from me will just fall to the ground, come to nothing, Lord, but that Your words will remain and bear fruit in our lives, Jesus. Lord, we open ourselves up to what You want to do in us today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series, Supreme and Sufficient. In fact, we are going to be closing out this series. Finally, we've been going through the book of Colossians for probably 16 weeks now. And so the next 2 weeks are the final weeks in the series. So we're going to be closing it out. And it's amazing. Four chapters in this book. And yet we've been going through it for 16 weeks. It just shows you how much is in the Word. There is so much for us. And that's why our Bible reading plan as a church, we still have it, we're still doing it. There's a Bible reading plan card still out there. If you don't have one, grab them from the Welcome Center. But this week we're reading through Proverbs chapter 4. So we shifted over from Luke. We read through the Gospel of Luke together. And now we're in Proverbs. And man, chapter 3, wow, so good. Go back and read it again. Oh my goodness, it's great. I love it. So much there. It's easy. And it's one chapter for a week because there's so much in the Word. And when we meditate on Scripture and we open our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit, God reveals so many things, not just in His kingdom, not just in life, but in us. And so when we open ourselves up to it, we can hear the voice of God, and He transforms us from the inside out. So the Word of God is awesome. But Paul closes out his letter to the church in Colossae with some greetings. He says hi to Tychicus and Miletus and all these weird Roman names. So we're not going to dive into the names, but he caps off his descent with living missionally. So we've been talking about how he started the book of Colossians with that macro idea of Jesus being ultimately supreme, right, over all things, creator of all the universe, and sufficient. And so he's walked his way down and then to community within the body of Christ and letting the peace of God rule in our hearts through faith, and then marriage relationships, and then parenting and work relationships. And now he's capping it all off with living missionally. It's been an upward, inward, outward motion in this book. So it started with upward, our relationship with God, being fully alive to God, connected with Him through the cross of Jesus, that He is supreme and sufficient, and we can know Him, and He can be alive and living and active in our lives. And then inward, focusing on relationships, community, connecting with each other, loving each other well, as Jesus commanded us to love each other as He loved us. And then lastly, outward. So now he's starting to look outward. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We're going to camp out on that today. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, is Paul talking. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders or people who don't know Christ. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul's saying, okay, we've talked about how to love, how to be in community. That's hard work. And so now he's saying, okay, now towards those who are outside. He says, devote yourself to prayer. Pray for us. Pray for the ministry. The open doors may happen, that we can preach the gospel with clarity. And then you yourselves preach and point people to Jesus. Upward, inward, outward. He says he's encouraging us to live on mission. So what is our mission? Right? It's the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Preach the gospel, the good news, to every creature. That's the mission, to see His kingdom come, His will be done on this earth, within your life, within your family's life, within your neighbor's lives, within this church body's lives, within this city and community as it is in heaven. So this is our mission. And what's so awesome about this is we see our vision as a church in the book of Colossians, right? Upward, inward, outward. First, our vision, our missional objective is to be one with God, one with Jesus, fully alive and fully devoted to God. And there it is, right there, our relationship with God in the first two chapters of Colossians, fully alive to Him and fully devoted to Him. And then we're one family, fully loved and fully known in authentic relationships. And we see that. He spends a lot of time talking about how to have healthy relationships, throwing off the old man, putting on the new. And then we are one on mission, fully present and fully engaged with the lost and hurting in our city. And there it is again. It's the vision of God and the mission of God for us as His church. So, but how do we carry that out? How do we live that out in a practical way? Well, he gives us two things in living out our mission: devoted prayer and speech and actions that are full of grace. Devoted prayer and speech and actions that are full of grace. If we devote ourselves to prayer, to praying the kingdom come and his will be done, if we devote ourselves to that, like the Lord's Prayer, and then we proclaim the good news of Jesus, the grace of God, right? God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, the good news. And we preach that through personal relationships and practical expressions of Jesus' love. So we're devoted to prayer, and then we're messengers of the grace of God in our community. That's how we fulfill Jesus' mission on this earth. Devoted to prayer, and then messengers of grace. So the question is, why though? Like, I mean, can't we just like love God and, you know, worship him and hang out with him, be in the word, and then hang out with each other, love each other, and get to know one another better, and love each other even better and better and better, and then go be with Jesus? Can't we just do that? Why this missional thing? Why do we gotta do the thing that's like takes a lot of courage and boldness, and it's kind of awkward, and why? Well, because, listen, this isn't our home. This isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. We're just passing through. This is not the place to put our roots down. This is not where we get comfortable. No. Now, yeah, absolutely, we're called to love each other, but listen, life is a test, it's a trust, it's a temporary assignment. We're here for a moment. And Jesus asks, will you devote this small, tiny little drop in the bucket compared to the ocean of eternity? Will you give me this drop and devote this to my kingdom come and my will be done? That's what he's asking, because this is not our home. An eternal purpose always trumps temporary purpose. Listen, we can find ways to kind of pull purpose together on this earth, right? Like, oh, I want to have a really good career. I want to do these things. And so we kind of cobble something together that seems like purpose. But we all know that it's passing away. It's hevel. As Ecclesiastes says, it's smoke. It looks like it has substance, but in the end, it's empty. Eternal purpose. Our relationship with God is eternal. People are eternal beings. And so we invest in eternal things. Knowing God and making him known. That's why we're here. And we do this by being people of love. So both, it's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission together. Love is the motivation. That's what drives us forward. It's our love for people and our love for God. Seeing people the way he sees them. Right? If we love them, we'll speak the truth because we love them, just like we love our kids and we tell our kids the truth. But love is the motivation. Grace is the experience. So when they experience us as followers of Christ, they should encounter grace. And that was Jesus, full of grace and truth. Every time he encountered someone, the first thing they met in Jesus was the grace of God. Unless they were self-righteous religious people. And then they just met the truth. But grace. And then truth is the foundation. Love is the motivation. Grace the experience. Truth is our foundation as we live on mission. So how does this look like? What does it look like practically? How can we live this out? So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to dive into both of these ideas, devoted prayer and being full of grace. So today, we're going to dive into the first one, devoted prayer. All right, so devoted prayer. Three things that we see here in this scripture talking about what devoted prayer looks like. Number one is perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. The word devote literally means to persevere in some activity or cause to the point of devotion. It's the pray and keep on praying, right? Keep on praying. The idea is just not to quit. Just don't quit. We only lose when we quit. If we just keep going, then we won't lose because Jesus is on our side. So we don't lose, right? But we have to keep going. The enemy wants us to quit. That's his goal. That's why he uses condemnation, because condemnation and shame gets us to quit. So if we just keep persevering, then his kingdom will come. Persevering means to do something when it becomes difficult, you keep doing it. When it's hard to do, you keep doing it. When it's uncomfortable, you keep doing it. When you feel like you don't know what you're doing, you keep doing it. When you feel like you're not doing it right, you keep doing it. That's perseverance. When you feel like it's awkward, you keep going. Persevering in our prayers. And Jesus made this very clear. So in Luke chapter 11, he tells the disciples how to pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then right after that, in verse 5 of Luke 11, look at what he says. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight, you're a great friend, and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, Jesus talking, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. He's saying, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking. Shameless audacity. He might not give up, get up because you're his friend, but he'll get up to shut you up. Shameless audacity, even when it just seems foolish to keep praying, we keep persevering in our prayer. When are we going to see God's kingdom come to the city of Liberty? I don't know. I mean, praying for revival, praying that all these people will come to know Jesus, thousands of people, and the outpouring of God's Spirit, and all these amazing things. Man, yeah, I'm going to pray for that. And then after a while, you're like, man, I've been praying for that for a while, and it's still not even looking like a little bit's happening. Oh, I don't know. We keep persevering. And then Jesus says it again, Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There it is again. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I love that. She's going to come after you. Defend yourself. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. This is Jesus talking. Red letters. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He ends that interesting. However, when he comes, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? What is he correlating faith to? Persevering and persistent prayer. I think that's faith. Will I find it? Will I still find people who are persevering and persistent in praying, my kingdom come? Sometimes the sign of our faith isn't our crazy requests, like the, have you ever guys ever heard of Boggs, Big Hairy Audacious Goals? Right? Isn't that great? Now you're never going to forget it. But yeah, we should pray for great things. Absolutely. Jesus said, whatever things you ask for in prayer, believing, you shall receive them. Say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and it will be done for you. And by the way, all that takes is a mustard seed of faith. So he told us to pray for great things, for sure. But sometimes the sign of faith isn't our crazy requests, but our simple requests with crazy persistence. That's a sign of faith. Even simple things, but we don't stop, and we keep praying. And we keep persevering. Even when the world and the whole deck is stacked against us, we continue to persevere and persist in our prayer. No matter how hard it might be. It reminds me of when I was learning the guitar at 13. I'm using a lot of music examples today. But I was taking guitar lessons, and my fingers were dying. It was so painful to push down on those high strings, and they like little razors poking into the ends of your fingers, and you feel like they're going to be bleeding everywhere, and sometimes they would, but it was painful. And my teacher kept saying, keep going. Don't stop, because if you keep going, you're going to get calluses on the ends of your fingers, and then you're going to be able to play without any pain. And you're going to be able to push hard enough. And so I remember when I was learning, I would push so hard on the strings to get the sound. I'd be like, ding, like, dang it. What? And then I'm like, yes, I did. I got one note out. But I was pushing so hard, and it hurt my fingers so bad. But sure enough, he was right. And the people in the class, there was a huge class of like 40 of us. And then I think five continued. And they learned the guitar and they learned how to play. And they're musicians and they continue to play. But they didn't give up. So that's number one, perseverance. Number two in devoted prayer is watchfulness. Watchfulness, staying awake to the Spirit and aware of others. Staying awake to the Spirit of God and aware of others. The idea here is to remain aware of what is happening in the Spirit, what God is doing in the world. Prayer keeps us connected to God and the Holy Spirit within us. It keeps us connected. It keeps our spiritual sensitivity heightened. When we constantly give our attention and we're constantly acknowledging God's presence with us, then our sensitivity to His Spirit is heightened. It's like fasting. Katie and I talk about this with fasting. It's like the veil is thin. What I mean by that is like the veil between the physical world and the spiritual world. When we fast and we say no to our physical needs, then it heightens a sensitivity to what God is doing. We hear God's voice more clearly. We feel the presence of God more readily. There's something about making that veil thin, where our attention is on Jesus and on the Holy Spirit and what He's doing around us. And the more we do that in prayer, the more sensitive we become to what God is doing in us, in the people around us, and in our community. Prayer keeps us awake and sensitive to God. Awake, alive to God. Paul is saying in his letter, he's saying, stay awake. Stay awake to God. Don't let this world put you to sleep with its monotony and empty hopes and promises. If we get too comfortable in this world, we will fall asleep to the things of God and become solely physical beings. It's just going to be about whatever the task is, whatever the responsibility is, whatever we see, and then we're going to miss the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, wake up, stay awake. Be awake to the things of God. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Be awake to the things of God, what God is doing around you and in you. And Jesus emphasized this multiple times. Mark 13, 35 through 37. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Stay awake is what Jesus is saying. Don't let him come back and find you sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 and 6, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. And then Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is literally speaking directly to a local church in that time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus is saying, stay awake to me. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes fixed upon me, upon what I'm doing in the world, upon my kingdom, the realities of heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on that. Don't let this world lull you to sleep, because it will. That's what the world will do. It'll just lull us to sleep get us focused on the material things, focused on whatever we can touch, and then we just lose sight of the eternal purpose that Jesus had gifted to us. One of the greatest callings of all humanity is to obey Christ, to follow in his footsteps, and to see his kingdom come. So let's not let the world lull us to sleep. So prayer keeps us awake to God, sensitive to God, watchfulness, but also prayer motivates our attentiveness to the needs of others. It motivates our attention and attentiveness to others' needs. Because a lot of times, I don't know if you guys have had this experience, but you hear about something going wrong in someone's life, or it's a lot of different things that are going wrong. Like, it's just like the poo's hit the fan, whatever. It's really bad, right? And then you kind of think to yourself, what can I do? Like, I can't do anything for them. Like, there's nothing I can do. It's too big for me. There is something that we can always do. And in fact, it's the most powerful thing we can do, and that is pray. We always have something that we can do. And so when we know that, and when that becomes a rhythm in our lives, then when we hear of needs, we're more attentive. We're more attentive to the needs of people because there's something that we can do. No matter where they are, even if they're across the world, there's something that we can do. And that's pray. Colossians 4, 3 and 4, Paul says, hey, yeah, you know, be attentive, devote yourself to prayer, watchful, thankful. Also, pray for us. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So pray for the ministry of what God is doing all around. There's so many things to pray for. My goodness. There's a world of things to pray for. And that's why we do need to be led by the Holy Spirit in our prayer, because, I mean, we could just go forever, because there's so many needs in our world. But he's saying, listen, pray for me. Pray for the ministry. Be attentive to what God is doing around you. So three different areas. First, be attentive to what God is doing in you. What is he doing in you right now? How is he growing you right now? How is he calling you up to be like Jesus? What is he saying to you and inviting you into that maybe you're not yet practicing? What is that? How is God challenging you or encouraging you or empowering you in something, and he wants you to take a step in some area of your life? What is that? We need to be attentive to how God is working in us and then take the next step. Yield the next thing. Do the next act of obedience, whatever it is. But that takes attentiveness. It takes intentionality. God, what are you doing in me? What is happening right now? Where are you asking me to grow? So first, we look internally, and then look at the people around you, the people closest to you. What is God doing in them? What is God doing in your family members? How is he moving in their lives? What is he calling them up to? What do you see in them that maybe they don't even see in themselves, and you want to pray that out? And pray that that comes to pass in their life. And you want to call that out in prayer and proclaim that over them in faith. Maybe that's it. What's going on in the people that you know? Where is God working in our church family? What is God doing here? VBS is happening this week. That's a great thing to pray for. You know, there's all these kids are coming here, front lines of ministry, right? Praying that they have an encounter with the living God, that a foundation is laid of truth in their life that will never be washed away. That's something that we can pray for. So what's going on in me? What's going on in the people around me? God, what are you doing in my community? And then pray about those things. And then, what do I say? Well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do the right cool prayers and stuff, you know, the spiritual lingo. You know, I don't know how to say all that stuff. Just pray. What Jesus is interested in is your heart. Just pray honestly from your heart. Whatever's in your heart to pray, and then just pray with faith. And it can be a mustard seed, by the way. Just pray believing from the heart, imperfectly, broken prayers, doesn't matter. He's interested in your heart and in your faith and in your perseverance. But we pray that way. It is possible to be awake but not attentive. We can be awake to God but not attentive to what he's doing around us. But that's what he's inviting us into, is to be watchful. Okay, so number two is watchfulness. And number three, last one, is thankfulness. Keeping our eyes open to the reality of heaven. Not just the realities of heaven, but the reality of heaven. In the same way the world can put us to sleep spiritually, it can put us to sleep emotionally, to where our only focus is on hardship, suffering, losses, our physical condition. It's easy to get caught up in that river. Now, this is what's crazy. Paul is saying this, be thankful in all things from prison. Okay? He's in prison, put there because of his faith in Jesus, and he's saying, hey guys, be thankful. Right? Be content in all things as he's chained to a wall. So he's saying that to them, and the people he's talking to are being persecuted. Many of them had friends who had been fed to the lions in sheep's clothing, literally ripped apart and martyred for their faith, burned at the stake or crucified. He's saying, hey guys, be thankful. What do we have to be thankful for? My friend got killed last week for his faith. We're in hiding. This is happening. What do I have to be thankful for? Jesus answers that question. His disciples in Luke come back to him after he sends them out two by two to minister and heal the sick and cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, raise the dead, you know, easy stuff. And they come back saying, it worked, we did it, it was amazing, oh my goodness. And they're so excited. And they tell Jesus, the demons were subject to us in your name. It was awesome. We were like, get out. And the demon's like, ah! And the demon left, and it was so cool. And they're all like amped. And then Jesus says, that's great. That's good. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, and we have authority over him. But also, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, don't rejoice just because God's using you to do great things. That's awesome. That's good. But rejoice because of his mercy and his grace upon you. Because he's forgiven your sins. Because he's accepted you. Because he's made you welcome in the beloved and invited you into the family of God and given you an eternal home. That is what you should be rejoicing about. That's what you should be thankful about. Grateful about. Rejoice in that. Prayer keeps our eyes open to the reality of heaven, that this isn't our home. There will be good days. There's going to be bad days. Jesus promised it. Like, thanks, Jesus, for that promise. You will have tribulation in this world. Yay. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Good days and bad days, but none of that can change the fact that you are redeemed and you have an eternal hope and an eternal home. Rejoice. We rejoice in that. Just like Paul, sometimes he was in prison. I'm sure he lost a lot of people that meant a lot to him. He would be in tears in prayer, but sometimes he would shout for joy. Sometimes he would minister in power. Sometimes he would be receiving lashings on his back. But ultimately, he said he was content in all things. Why? Because he said this, to live is Christ. And to die, it's gain. To live, that's Christ. That is life. And then to die, that's just gain. That's just that's a promotion. Right? I step into real life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Earth isn't our home. We're just passing through. So while we're here, however long, let's make it our aim to devote ourselves to prayer and let our actions and speech be full of grace, representing Jesus. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian who stood up against Hitler and the Nazi regime. He was in prison for his involvement in a plot to overthrow Hitler and ultimately sentenced to death. In fact, there's a movie out called Bonhoeffer that's a great movie. You should definitely check it out. On April 9th, 1945, just weeks before the end of World War II, Bonhoeffer was led out of his prison cell to be hanged at Flossenbürg concentration camp. As he left, he turned to a fellow prisoner and quietly said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. He understood. This is the beginning of real life. A Nazi camp doctor who witnessed the execution later testified, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor, praying fervently to his God. I was most deeply moved. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." Perseverance, watchfulness, thankfulness, devotion to prayer, awake to God, alive to Him, our eyes open to the reality of heaven. And then no matter what comes, you see it time and time again in the testimonies. I read through testimonies of martyrs this week, and I was just in tears. The things they would say, facing death, facing being burned at the stake. I mean, horrible things. And the courage that they had, and the assurance that they had. Hey, this isn't my home. I'm just passing through anyways. Thanks for opening the door to eternity for me. I'm looking forward to it. So I want to close with this. It's easy to fall asleep when we're absolutely exhausted. Right? It's easy to fall asleep when you're tired. And when we are absolutely spent, it's easy to fall asleep to the things of God. And I think that that's what it comes down to sometimes in our walk with Jesus. Our lives are so full, so packed with things that when it comes to prayer or spiritual things in general, we just don't have anything left to give. We're just spent. We're just too tired. Life has sucked us dry. And so we got nothing. Pursuing Jesus in a fallen world takes intentional effort, but if we have no strength left, what are we going to do? Well, here's what's great. This is Jesus. And I know this is hard. Missional living is hard. It's one of the hardest things Jesus invites us into. And I know many times when we hear the call of God to live on mission, we might think to ourselves, God, but look at my life. I've got all these wounds that are open in my heart from my past. I'm carrying burdens that I can't seem to get free from. I'm addicted to this. I have bitterness in my heart towards this person. I have all these broken relationships that need reconciliation. I'm a mess. How can I live missionally? How can I do anything like that? Look at me. And Jesus says, I understand. Come to me, you who are weary, and I'm going to give you rest. I'll make you whole. And guess what? It's not up to you to operate in the power of God and answer the call of God and to be ministers of the kingdom. That's the Spirit of God in you. And you can be broken, and you can have things that are going on that you're still trying to figure out. And guess what? Just like the disciples, they were broken, messed up dudes too. And they went out and they raised the dead and healed the sick and cast out demons and cleansed lepers. God can use you no matter where you are in life and what's going on in you. But right now, let's answer the call of Jesus to come to Him. Find rest. Find healing for our hearts. And then make room. Make room. We don't need to be adding more stuff to the insanely packed schedule. Let's take something out and then put in devoted prayer. Take something out and then put in and just start small. Start somewhere. But first, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? First, let's come to the Lord and find rest. Find healing. Find freedom. Wholeness, reconciliation, restoration. It only comes by the grace and the Spirit of God. Lord Jesus, we offer our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we come to you, God. We're weary. We're tired. We have a lot of things going on. Many of us have been working and helping with VBS, and we're worn out because of that, Lord. Lord, we just come to you as broken vessels. And Lord, we ask you, will you piece us back together? Make us whole again by the power of your Spirit. And then as you piece us together as a vessel for honor, fill us up with vision. Fill us with love and passion for our call. Fill us with your Spirit to overflowing. Lord, give us the courage that we need and the grace that we need to be devoted in prayer, to persevere no matter what, to be watchful and awake and alive to what you're doing in our lives and the lives of people around us, God, and to keep our eyes open to the reality of heaven, our eternal home. Infuse us with life. Every person here today, infuse us, Lord, with your life and your power. This time I'd like to call up the prayer team to make yourselves available, please, for prayer. And listen, if you need prayer for anything at all, we want to pray with you, we want to stand with you. We want to be devoted in prayer for each other because we love one another. So, Father, we give this to you. We give our hearts to you afresh this morning. Lord, stir us up. Make us alive and awake to you and to your kingdom and what you're doing in this world, Father. Help us to be devoted in prayer. And make us whole again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you stand with me? We're going to respond in worship. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward.
To the deepest part, I offer all that I've come to be, to know your love, Father. To
Today, when Neil was talking about just staying awake and praying and being diligent and spending time with Jesus, and I saw a picture of myself at home, and I'm guilty of this, and I'm confessing to all of you today, of being on my phone. I know we've all been there, when we're doing something, or I'm sending an email, or writing a text, and I have kids, right, and they're over here, and they're just like, hey, Mom. Mom, and I'm like, hold on, and I just feel like the Lord was like, sometimes that's your day. You just need to put some things down, and then you can hear my voice, then you can see me, then you can really look up and see what Neil was talking about, which is that everything else that people and what Jesus is about, those things are eternal, and whatever is going on right here is probably not. So, I confess that to you today. We're all going to be better. It's going to be great. God's going to have his way in our lives. Amen? Amen. Well, Jesus, thank you so much for everybody here today. I bless them. I bless them this week that you go with them. You go before them, showing them how to live this out, to be devoted, to be in prayer, to be in communion with you, Lord. And to relinquish all fears, Lord Jesus, of what that means, Lord, that they can come boldly before you without any fear, God, or condemnation. God, you love them as they are, who they are, broken and incomplete. Lord Jesus, you love us. Thank you for that. It's in your awesome name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, you guys are officially dismissed, but if you are willing, I have ordered pizza for about 60 people, including all of our VBS staff and volunteers, because we are going to have a quick meeting, and then we're going to set up and decorate the whole church for VBS. So if you have nowhere to go, and you like moving chairs, and you like helping, stick around, eat some pizza, and see a while. It's going to be great, okay? So thank you guys so much in advance. I love you all.